All right, well, good evening, everyone. If you want, go ahead, go over into 2 Timothy chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll start here, since this is kind of the idea for my topic. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and Paul is encouraging Timothy, and he says here in verse 15, he says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Now, Paul, like I said, Paul's given Timothy some encouragements, and he says, be diligent, or if you're reading out of the King James, you know, if you're a real Christian, reading out of the King James, it'll say study. Study to show yourself approved. Now, the Greek word behind, or the Greek word for study or be diligent there, it has this idea of being zealous, paying careful attention to something, or making every effort. And there's also, behind the word, there's an idea of a sense of urgency and hard work. Okay, so Paul's telling him, you know, this is going to take some work, it's going to take some thought, it's going to take some dedication, but he says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman. Well, working with what? Well, it goes on to say, working, you know, accurately handling the word of truth. And if I remember right, King James says, rightly divide the word of truth. Now, it's also interesting in the Greek there, accurately handling, in the Greek, it actually literally means to make a straight cut. I thought that was interesting. So a literal reading of this verse might be, and this comes from the modern literal version, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, an unashamed worker, cutting straight the word of truth. And I like that picture. That's a pretty good picture. But Paul's encouraging Timothy. He says, all right, you need to be this worker for God. You know, present yourself approved to God, an unashamed worker who can cut straight the word of God. Okay? Now, in order to do that, in order for Timothy to do that, and this is also an encouragement for us as well. We as Christians, that's part of our job, is making sure that we cut straight, we rightly divide the word of God. And in order to do that, what it's going to take then is it's going to take study, humility, and application. Or at least that's what Marshall thought, because those are the three things he kind of wanted me to talk about, okay? So we'll talk about each of those three, kind of the importance of study, humility, and application when it comes to the word of God. All right, so let's talk about, we'll start off with study. Why is it important to study? Well, that's a big question. There's a lot of reasons as to why it's important to study. For starters, you know, your eternity is on the line. That's a pretty good reason. The eternity of the guy next to you is on the line. That's also a very valid reason. When we study, we get to know God more for who he is, and that's a pretty good reason as well. But what I want to do is I want to kind of talk about and try to illustrate to you, and you probably get an idea of how my mind works, and you may go, okay, this, all right, whatever. But what I want to do is I want to kind of illustrate the importance of study, humility, and application by talking about what I'm going to call worldviews, or beliefs, or paradigms, if you will. Okay? Well, what's that? Well, worldview, basically what it is, it's a network of your assumptions, your presuppositions, your beliefs, whether they be true or false. Okay? A worldview is it's a set of beliefs, and what it does is it makes up the lens by which you, guess what? View the world around you, hence the name worldview, right? And so when people, everyone has worldviews, right? We all have worldviews, okay? There's all kinds of worldviews, but there's worldviews in particular when it comes to the scripture, all right? And so the worldviews can be good and worldviews can be bad. If you have a worldview that's built on truth, well, that's good. If you have a worldview that's not built on truth, well, that's bad, right? And so everyone has worldviews, but especially when it comes to the scripture, everyone has a set of beliefs a lot of times before they go into the scripture, okay? So a lot of times people, when they come to the scripture, they already have a set of beliefs. For example, there's a Calvinist worldview. There's a premillennialist worldview. There's a salvation through faith alone worldview. And in my experience, a lot of times people have these worldviews in place without even realizing that they're there, or really without thinking through them or even putting them in place themselves. It's kind of something they picked up from, you know, TikTok or YouTube or, you know, the late greatest radio preacher. And so usually that's where their worldviews come from. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. So how does a worldview then affect the way we rightly divide the Word of God? Well, if I have a false worldview, and I'm reasoning from a false worldview, I will end up with a false conclusion, right? Okay? If my starting point's false, my conclusion will naturally be off, okay? I'm going to try to illustrate it using math, all right? Because that's why this is up here. I know you guys have been wondering all day, why is the whiteboard up there? That's new to Lima. It's never been here before. try to illustrate with math as to how a worldview can affect the way you reason, okay? What if I were to tell you that my worldview, I'm convinced and convicted and believe that 7 times 13 equals 28. What would you say? Some of you are like, I don't know, I got to check my calculator, right? But what if I were to tell you my worldview, I'm convinced that 7 times 13 equals 28, and I know it equals 28 because that's what my pastor preaches. I know it equals that because that's what my mom taught me growing up. Not really. And I know that that's true because my grandma believed it before she died. So that's my worldview. And what if I told you further, for you skeptics in here, that I can prove to you mathematically that 7 times 13 equals 28? Right now. All right, so we'll run it out. So we're going to start off with multiplication. What I'm going to do then is I'll write it up out here real quick, but I'm going to ask you guys a series of questions. It's simple math. I'm sure we can all handle it. If you need to, you have a calculator. But I'm going to ask you a series of questions because that's how you win arguments, right? So you just give me the answer to my question, okay? So we'll start off with this. 13 times 7. Everybody see that all right? Okay. What's 7 times 3? 21. Good job. What's 7 times 1? 7. What's 21 plus 7? 28. 13 times 7 equals 28. Okay, yeah, I mean, we have a believer already. I mean, I can tell, I knew after the first problem, some of you just believe right now. Some of you, though, are still skeptical. You're like, I don't know. Okay, well, if you're not convinced, then let's use division, all right? For those of you who doubt the truth, what I'll do is I'll present another scripture, or I mean, I'll present another way of math to prove that 7 times 13 equals 28, okay? So let's divide it. So we'll do 28 divided by 7. Now, can 7 go into 2?
No.
7 cannot go into 2, right? So we'll set the 2 aside for a minute. All right? So just kind of take that out. Okay. Be patient. Can 7 go into 1? Can 7 go into 8? Yes, it can. How many times?
Once.
Good job. You guys are good at math. Okay? What's 8 minus 7?
1.
Now we can bring our 2 in. Okay? So it goes in once. 7 can go into 21 how many times?
3.
7 going to 28, 13 times. 7 times 13 equals 28. I know, I can see you guys, I mean, you're already believing. I can see the repentance, I can see the change in faith. It's all there. Now, for those of you who are still holding on to the old ways and, you know, hard of heart and stiff-necked, and what we'll do is we'll do one more way of proving that 7 times 13 equals 28. Sorry, Jeremy, I get your nice clean board all stained up there. So we'll do, write out 13 7 times, okay?
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
Not supposed to turn your back on audience when you're public speaking. All right, so we're going to add it up. Everybody, ready? 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. There it is. You know what I just did? I just proved that you can accept Jesus into your heart from the scripture. See, that's how a worldview can affect your reasoning. What's the problem here? The initial problem isn't how I do my math, although that is a problem. The problem is my worldview going into the math. I was unwilling. See, like I told you guys, I was convinced and believed that 7 times 13 equals 28, and I even added some emotional value to it by saying, you know, that's what Grandma believed before she died, okay? So the problem wasn't so much how I did my math. The root problem is I was unwilling to accept any other answer. The answer was already in my mind. And so what I did was I used the math, and I made the math say what I wanted it to say to begin with. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. See, people do the same thing with the scriptures. See, so what happens is they come to the scriptures with a already assumed belief, and rather than allowing the scriptures to set the beliefs for them, they twist the scriptures to make it say what they wanted it to say to begin with. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay. So that's how a false worldview can affect your reasoning. And when a guy's reasoning from a false worldview, a false set of beliefs, he can't cut a straight line. That line ends up going this way or this way. He doesn't rightly divide the Word of God. So when I assume the answer before I reason through the math and I'm unwilling to challenge my worldview, I end up with the answer I wanted to begin with. Right? Now, it's interesting to me that one can reason from a false worldview to a point, right? I mean, 7 times 3 does equal 21, right? It does, okay? But I'm not being honest. It eventually gets to the point to where, in my reasoning, I hit the point where it doesn't make sense. It's no longer rational. It becomes irrational. And when I get to that point, that's when I get to decide, okay, am I going to be honest with myself and back up and check my starting point, or am I going to harden my heart and continue to go down the road that I want to go down? See, and most times when people get to that point, rather than accepting the fact that their initial belief might be wrong, they continue to bear down. They continue to go down the road that they started down, no matter how irrational or insane it is. They continue right down that path. Give me an example. Anybody ever heard of the story about the doctor and the patient who believed he was dead? So there was a doctor who had this patient. The patient was convinced, his worldview was that he was dead. And so the doctor said, no, you're not dead. And the patient said, well, I am. So the doctor performed a series of tests to prove to the patient that he indeed was not dead. And the patient was still unconvinced after the tests. And so the doctor, he's quite irritated. And so finally he said, well, let me ask you. Do you believe that dead men bleed? And he said, well, of course not. I don't believe that dead men bleed. I mean, that's ridiculous. So the irritated doctor picked up a needle, poked the guy in the finger, and immediately blood came out. And the patient looked at the blood and looked at the doctor and said, well, what do you know? I guess dead men do bleed. See, that's what happens. See, unwilling to go back and address the initial assumption and say, well, I might have been wrong back here. And I mean, they'll keep going. It's crazy how far people will go down that road. Another example is Dad and I, we go to a drug and alcohol rehab facility, and one night we were talking about creation and evolution, and we had a guy there who was very antagonistic to the side of creation. And, you know, he was throwing out some evolutionary arguments, some pretty good arguments. He knew his stuff. And finally, Dad asked him, he said, well, do you get order or chaos from a random explosion? And the guy, as serious as a heart attack, said, you get order from a random explosion. The whole room laughed at him. See, that's insane. Dad said, okay, well, let's take a stick of dynamite to your house and try it. And he wasn't too keen on that idea, but that's what happens. That's what happens. And, you know, the religious world, they do it all the time. Like I said, Calvinism's such a blatant example to me, because really the tentacles of Calvinism affect people's thinking far more than what they really think. I mean, I've caught Calvinist worldviews in my own thinking before, and I've had to uproot those and you know, replace it with what's true. Okay, so the religious world can be guilty of it, the evolutionists can be guilty of it, but we can't be guilty of it, right? We can. Sometimes you'll have something that, you know, you believe is true, and you haven't proved it from the scriptures. You just have accepted it as fact, okay? And that can be dangerous sometimes, to just assume something, especially from the scriptures. And so what we have to do then is we have to study to show ourselves approved and make sure that the worldviews we have are in line with the worldviews that God wants us to have. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay, good. So especially today, in a world of millions of voices, all at our fingertips, AI and everything else that's out there, we have to be able to know what we believe and why we believe it and be able to prove it from the scriptures. And that's one reason why it's important to study. Now, as you're going along and you're studying, you're teaching, whatever, you know, eventually the Word of God or someone is going to challenge your worldview, your beliefs, okay? And when you get to that point, that's, like I said, that's when you get to decide whether you're going to humble yourself and check to see whether you are correct or not, or you're going to harden your heart and continue down that road. So that leads us to humility. Why is it important to be humble? Well, it's going to take a tremendous amount of humility to challenge your worldviews. You know, if you got a guy that's coming out of Calvinism, you know, faith only, premillennialism, he has to really humble himself because he has to accept that his worldviews are wrong. And like with the math problem, if I accept that my math is wrong, then I accept that the way I grew up, the way my pastor teaches, the way mom taught me, and what grandma believed before she died is wrong. That takes a tremendous amount of humility to be able to accept that. And to say, all right, I need to check, what do I really believe, and is it based on truth? Okay? Let's go to Isaiah 66. I hope I didn't lose any with the math problem. Some of you are probably thinking, wow, it really does. That's what calculators are for. Isaiah 66. Let's do the first two verses here. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. What's the characteristic that God's looking for in mankind? He's really looking for that humble man, that guy that has humility. That's the one that he's looking on with favor. And it's going to take that humility to come to his word, to rightly divide his word, and to tremble at his word. That humility is so important. So important, okay? And without that humility, you can't really rightly divide the word of God. Because your pride will get in the way, and your set of beliefs will get in the way, and you don't want to be wrong for the sake of not being wrong. So it's humility is important in order for us to rightly divide the word of God. Now, like I said, the scriptures, it's amazing because when you get into the scriptures will humble you at times, right? I mean, they will really help you to check your worldview. Give you an example of how you can be humbled, I guess, You can be humbled from scripture. You can also be humbled from guys who can help you to understand the scripture. Now, sometimes you'll be in a study or whatever, and you can be humbled that way. Give you an example. So the same drug and alcohol rehab facility that Dad and I go to, this was October of 22, I think it was, because Matt Wilson was out from, is Matt here? I don't think he's here. I was hoping he'd be here for this, because he'd get a kick out of this. But Matt was here visiting for our Indiana family camp, which is always in October. And so after our family camp ended, which was in Sunday at noon, that following afternoon, evening, we have our studies. So Matt's going with me and Dad to these Bible studies. And so we're in this study, and we had a guy that you know, he had some faith-only worldviews and some premillennialist worldviews, and he was throwing some pretty good arguments. And we had, you know, talked to him for probably 3 weeks at this point. And so we were in the study, though, and Dad's leading the study, and Dad's going back and forth with him, and somehow something in Revelation got brought up. And Dad made a statement, and I looked at that, and I thought, I think you're wrong. So now this probably wasn't my most tactful moment, but I spoke up, you know, after Dad made that point, and I said, I don't think you're right. And Dad said, well, I think it is. I said, well, I think that's wrong, what you're saying from the scripture. And Dad, no, it's right. And so I dropped it because, you know, we're trying to work with the other guy. Okay, so, like I said, it's probably my most tactful moment. But so then I was like, all right, well, wait till we get to the truck. So we get to the truck. We're heading home, right? We pull into my driveway. And Dad and Matt are sitting up front, and I was sitting in the back. And we pull up, stop. Dad turns around and says, son, you were wrong. And I'm thinking, no, I think you're wrong, but you know, what, show me. And Matt's up there sitting there shaking his head, like, yeah, yeah. So, but, you know, it's in those situations, that, and I appreciate Dad and Matt. You know, they said, no, look, this is what the scripture says. This is, you know, what it means. This is where you're off. I said, okay, well, I'll take a look. I took a look, and yeah, sure enough, they were right, and I was wrong, okay? But it's in those situations where humility is going to have to kick in. See, it would have been real easy for me to say, I don't care, you know, what you guys are saying. I don't want to accept the fact that I could be wrong. And see, that's where I have to humble myself and, you know, appreciate the older guys that are willing to say, hey, you're off here, okay? And so, but that humility is important, especially when we're trying to make sure that our worldview is in line with God's. You have to have that humility. Make sense to everyone? All right, let's talk about the application part. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we'll start in verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus says, look, if you hear my words and you act upon them, you apply them to your life, then you're going to be like that house that's built on that solid foundation. You're going to be like that house that's built on the solid foundation that can handle the storm. Okay? But he said, if you hear these words of mine and you don't listen to them, you know, you don't apply them, you don't act upon them, then you're like the house that's built on the sand. Sand's not a good building foundation. Okay? When we studied the Word of God with humility and apply the true worldview of God to our lives, then what happens is we get that solid foundation upon which our faith can stand. And we have a solid foundation that is built off of true worldviews that allows us to stand and to sort through all the lies and all the storms of life that may come our way. Okay? Especially, guys, especially in the time that we live in and the foreseeable future, to be able to know what you believe and why you believe it is really becoming a rare thing for a lot of people. Really is. Especially in a post-truth society, where there's this idea that truth is dead and we can't know truth. I was in a discussion with some guys once. It was interesting, to say the least. But there was one guy, he was kind of post-truth mindset. And he told me, he said, you know, to say that we can know what is true is arrogance. And I said, well, I think to say that to be able to know what is true is confidence. But see, there's this idea, well, we can't know. And so we just have to accept whatever we're told, whatever, you know, the greatest TikTok pastor is out there, we'll listen to him. See, in a world of AI and millions of voices, especially with AI coming as rapidly as it's coming, truth is going to be, we think it's lacking in the streets. I think give it another 10, 20 years. I really do. I've seen especially in the people around my age, there's this shift in thinking where they don't trust anything because they think it's AI generated. So to be able to know what is true and that our worldviews are built upon truth is really a blessing, guys. But to have those true worldviews, you have to study the Word of God. You have to have that humility. You have to apply it to your life. But you have to rightly divide the Word of God. And a lot of times that starts with setting your assumptions aside and just looking at the scripture and saying, what does it say? What does it say? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'll wrap it up here so I don't take any of Ben's time. 2 Timothy 2. The encouragement for all of us is be diligent, study. Study to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed because he claims to know what's true. As a workman who does not need to be ashamed, cutting straight the word of God. Be diligent, brethren, to present yourself to God as an unashamed workman. Make sure you're cutting straight the word of God. And do not let anyone or anything do your thinking for you. Do not let anyone or anything set your worldviews for you. You question, what is it I believe and why I believe it? And you make sure it lines up with the worldview that God has given us. You rightly divide the word of truth. Study to show yourself approved. Be an unashamed workman and cut straight the word of truth. Thank you.